It is good to be with you today. It looks like we have a lovely day for gathering together and worshiping God. Of course, every day is a good day to worship our Lord. Let me begin the lesson for this morning by just stating what my hopes are for this lesson. A lot of people would say that the hope for any lesson and every lesson is you probably just hope that people are listening. I guess that's true. But to get more to the point, what the real hope for every single lesson is that I hope that something that I say, something that's being presented here, because it's not about me, it's about the message, it's about the material, will sink in to somebody. That it will, the light will come on, something will click, that they come away from this and it's not just something they've heard before. Now, that's the general hope for every sermon, as far as I know, that every preacher has. But for this sermon in particular, I have two hopes. Number one, I hope that it will be a timely lesson, which I think comes as no surprise that I'll be preaching a lesson on this sometime in this time of the year. After Labor Day and the unofficial start of summer, we know what happens in the fashion world and clothing and that kind of thing. But my other hope, beyond the fact that this is just a timely lesson, is that this will be beyond just another lesson talking about modest clothing. That it's not going to be me rambling on and talking about hemlines and talking about how we are to dress and how the world as a whole keeps going a certain direction where clothing is less and less. I don't want it to be like that, because when you think about modesty as a whole, and you look at the basic definition of the word, which is where we'll be starting in just a moment, it means a lot more than that. It's shown through our clothing, and that's probably where it's most prevalent and where this lesson is in our culture and society today most needed, but it stands for a lot more than that. And so we need to broaden our scopes of it. Instead of just focusing on one or two little things, we have to understand what the core concept is here. So when you look at modesty, we want to consider what it means to us and what the full definition is. And of course, modesty can mean different things to different people. You look around at our society today and what they would perhaps consider to be modest or conservative, it kind of changes a lot when you compare it to 20 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Things change quite a bit. But we need to look at the Scriptures and we need to look at ourselves. What God's Word, what the Scriptures have to say about what it means to be modest. And then we look at ourselves, as Harold preached a lesson, taking a look in the mirror. Am I really showing this in my life? Am I displaying a modest attitude in my dress, in my words, in my actions? How am I doing this in my life to show that I am modest? And also, we have to, along with this, realize the fact that we might have to change. That's part of looking in the mirror. That you look in the mirror to get an honest perspective, rather than seeing what you want to see, or just taking a two-second glance and assuming that everything's all right. We have to take a real, honest look at this and realize there could be something that we're doing wrong. We know we're not perfect. We know we make mistakes all the time, but we have to be big enough to admit to that. And we have to be mature enough to fix them when they do happen. So, noting all of that, looking at the basic definition of modesty, it means freedom from conceit or vanity. And I think we have a pretty good grasp on what those two terms mean. We know what it's like when a person is being conceited, that they're full of themselves. A vain person spends hours in the mirror trying to make themselves look just right. They're obsessed with their image. They're so worried about the littlest details and how they look, how they present themselves to others. James chapter 4 and verse 6, James there simply writes and says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And that's the core of everything that we're going to be talking about this morning. When you talk about modesty, it's not talking about how much skin is showing versus how much is covered. That's part of this. But the real center of it is being proud versus being humble. And we understand this isn't the same thing as being ashamed. Modesty and shamefulness aren't the same things. It doesn't mean that you have anything to be ashamed of. It simply means you don't have this attitude where you feel you need to show things off. Where you're so proud of the way you look. And you're so proud of what you can do that you feel others have to know about it. That's what modesty is. That's where it comes in. That we're free from those things. We're not worried about the perceptions of others. We're not thinking about that. We're just trying to do the best we can with what we have. And this is shown through our dress, through our speech, and through the way we conduct ourselves, the way we treat others, the way we expect others to treat us. That's another big part of this, is our expectations. If we're immodest, if we're proud, if we're conceited, then we're going to have this expectation that others treat us a certain way, right? We want them to give us their best. We want them to roll out the red carpet, to respect us. When do we really deserve that? Who are we to be expecting so much from those around us? We need to realize it's not about us. And even if we are in a situation where it is about us, because there's times in our lives where we are put up on the pedestal, you're given an award, there's some major event in your life, that's the times where it's most tempting to be conceited. It's most tempting to live in that moment. But that's where we need to be modest. Most of all, we need to be modest about these things. And of course, as I mentioned, dress is only one part of this. It's one aspect of the overall issue of when it comes to being modest in our lives. Some synonyms we can think about. One who is reserved. We mentioned humility, of course. Decent and orderly. Those words sound familiar, I think, to some, because there's a passage that says that when it comes to our worship before God, things must be done decently and in order. Even our worship, everything we do, no matter where we are, what we're doing, what we're involved in, we have to be modest. We have to live a modest life. I think perhaps the most fitting word there is reserved, because it's not that we don't have these abilities. It's not that we're limited. It's not that we're ashamed because we don't have these things. We can have the talent. We can have the beauty. But it doesn't mean we have to show it. It doesn't mean we have to put it out there for everyone to see. We can be reserved. A reserved individual is not a weak individual. It just means they don't feel the need to have to prove it all the time. And we need to keep that in mind. So, going to the issue of modesty, and you look at how it applies to clothing, because again, this is meant to be a timely lesson. We know what happens when warm weather comes. People start wearing less and less, and if we're really honest with ourselves, we know little about it has to do with the weather. Because you can shed clothing, you can try to dress for warm weather, and still dress in a modest manner. A lot of it, we know, has to do with the fashion industry. It has to do with what people feel looks good. So it maybe started out with function, but it's turned into something else. But going back to the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, as we look at the first clothes that are worn, we see here that a pattern is set, that we have a precedent here from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, in verses 6 through 10, here after Satan, as the serpent, has talked to Eve, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Depending on your translation, that says coverings. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Before we go on down, and you look at verse 21, after we see their sin is judged upon them, and after they receive their different punishments, notice something that Adam says there. They ate of the fruit, and they realized they were naked. Before they ate of it, of course, they didn't have knowledge of good or ill. They didn't know what naked was. They eat of the fruit, they understand, it says they make themselves coverings with fig leaves. But then God comes in the garden and they hide themselves. And what does Adam say of why they're hiding? He says, "I hid because I was naked." Well, if he made himself a covering, he's not naked anymore, right? So why hide himself? It clearly shows that he could still feel naked, feel inappropriate, and want to hide himself from God, even though he had some kind of covering on. And of course, this point is just reinforced down in verse 21 of the same chapter. After God pronounces the judgment upon them, in verse 21 it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Again, they made themselves coverings. We don't know what they looked like or exactly what they covered, but they made themselves some kind of garments with these fig leaves. If they were already wearing something, why would God need to give them more clothing? Why would God need to do this? Well, it shows us very obviously that you can have something on your body and not be clothed. It shows us there are garments that cover us and there are those that do not. If you can read through Genesis chapter 3 and not see that and not understand that there is a precedent set here where there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, then maybe you're reading a different Genesis 3 than I am. Because it's very clear when you read through the chapter. They made themselves coverings, but yet they were still naked. If you want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There in verses 9 and 10. It says, "Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable, modest apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works." Of course, this is the go-to passage for individuals of the Lord's church when we try to talk about modesty, when we try to talk about proper attire and clothing. We go to this passage because it says we are to be clothed with modest clothing. With clothing that is proper, that is respectable. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what things are respectable and what are. Now, society will tell us that those things change. That people change, culture changes, the definitions of the words proper and respectable, that those change. But when we understand the Bible, when we understand God's Word, we know God doesn't change. And His definitions don't change, even if the populace at large does. So when we understand there is such a thing as proper clothing and improper, when there's modest and immodest, we know where we need to be. We know what side of that line we have to be on. Also, getting back to the point I made earlier, that modesty is more than just the clothing we wear. It's more than just how much is covered versus how much is revealed. It has to do with our overall attitude. Notice what else is said here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, he mentions respectable apparel with modesty, but he also says not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So even Paul here, when he's writing to Timothy, he's not focusing on making sure that their skirts are a certain kind of length. He's not focusing on that. He's focusing on modesty as a whole. One could be completely clothed and still not be modest because they have an immodest attitude. See, these women could be, and for all we know, probably were modestly clothed, but then they wore all this nice jewelry, they wore the fanciest clothing they had, they weren't being modest about it because they were showing off all the nice things that they had. They were showing off all the money that they had that they could afford these nice things. That's not dressing with modesty. That's not approaching things with a modest attitude. So we have to understand, clothing plays a big part in this. Probably the biggest part. But it's not everything. It all comes back to the heart. And of course, we understand when we read God's Word, it talks about in one's heart. It's not talking about this. It's talking about up here. It's talking about how we think, how we feel, our attitudes. And so, again, going back to Genesis chapter 3. If we can just put on clothing that covers the necessities, why would God make garments for them? Why would they still feel that they were naked? Because there's clothing that covers and there's clothing that doesn't. There's a very clear precedent set for us all the way back in the Garden of Eden. All the way back to Adam and Eve, we can see that we can have clothes on and not be covered and still be naked. And of course, you just have to look around in today's day and age and see there are a lot of people who put something on, but they're showing just about everything. They're leaving nothing to the imagination. And so, it kind of brings up another question. When we talk about this, we understand there's such a thing as being modest and being immodest. There's proper and improper. Why would so many do this? Why would so many have this kind of attitude in their life, especially when it comes to dress? Well, some just are ignorant of this. Some just don't know any better. That they've been taught you just wear whatever you want to, wear whatever feels right, and you're not going to receive any kind of judgment. You're not going to be sending any kind of wrong message. Just wear whatever. And sadly, this is the case. Whether it's parents not being at home, parents not doing their job, individuals not being in the church, or perhaps most sad of all, most frightening of all, the possibility that this could be, that they're in the church, but yet not being taught what they need to be taught. That they just don't know any better. Of course, a big part of this, we also understand, comes from wanting to be like everyone else. Wanting to have the latest fashions, you want to fit in, you want to go along with the crowd. Peer pressure is an enormous thing. And it doesn't just apply to 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds, and teenagers. Everyone feels peer pressure. Everyone knows how bad it feels to be the odd man out and to be one that people look at you and they ask you, why do you have to be so different? Why isn't what everyone else is doing good enough for you? It's not a good feeling a lot of times. Of course, another big part of this, especially when it comes to immodest clothing, is that some want to get a reaction, want to get the wrong kind of reaction. They want to turn heads. They want people to see it and be impressed. They want to show off their physique. They want to show off their bodies. They want the opposite sex to take notice. That's pretty clear in today's clothing, in the fashion industry. People want to get a reaction from others. They want that kind of attention. And some don't have any of this. It's not that they're ignorant. It's not that they're just dying to have the latest fashion craze. And it's not that they're trying to gain attention. They're not vain. They're not conceited. But it could be that they just don't realize what they're wearing could have an effect on others. And maybe this is where most of us fault on this. Maybe this is where most of us slip up. Because it's easy for us to look at ourselves and we think, well, that looks good enough, or I think this will do. That looks fine. But the way we see it isn't always how others see it. Scriptures tell us we have to be mindful not just of ourselves, but those around us. It's very clear about what happens when we cause someone else to stumble. We put a stumbling block in front of them when we put temptation in their path. Says it would be better for a millstone to be hung around our necks. We need to think about this. Is what I'm wearing, even though it feels all right to me, and even though I'm comfortable in this, is this going to affect someone else? Well, they look at this and they have impure thoughts. They don't stop and think about that. Proverbs chapter 7, if you would turn there. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. Just for the sake of time, we'll read verse 10. It's the whole passage is a little lengthy. But it says, "And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart." Now, how could the Proverbs writer know that that woman was a prostitute, that that's what she had in mind? Well, he said she dressed like one. So clearly, the way she dressed sent a message to others. Maybe we don't think about it. Maybe we don't want to think about it. But in the way we dress, we send a very clear message. You hear it all the time in the business world. They say to dress for success. You show up for work in clothes that are dirty, clothes that are wrinkled. In some professions, you could get fired for that because you give a bad image to the company. They want you to look professional just as they want you to act professional. So if we can understand it in that area, why is it so hard to understand in other areas of our lives? When we're at home, when we're out and about, when we're involved in recreational activities, our clothing, just as much as our actions and our words, sends a message. So what message are we sending to those around about us? We need to be aware of this. We need to be thinking about it. We can't just assume that it looks good to us and that means it's good across the board. We can't make that kind of assumption because it's too dangerous of an assumption to make. So when thinking about what our clothing should do, that it should show good judgment. Show judgment about us when we go outside. You wouldn't wear shorts in 20-degree weather. At least most people I know wouldn't wear shorts in 20-degree weather. You show good judgment. You dress for the weather. You dress for the occasion. But also our clothing should show godliness. Clothing that has filthy messages on it, words, pictures, whatever it could be, things like that a Christian wouldn't be involved in. Clothing that is modest, that covers our bodies. Again, going back to Genesis chapter 3. They made themselves coverings, but it clearly wasn't good enough. God made them clothing. Depending on translation, it says coats or tunics. And as most biblical scholars understand it, in the various commentaries you look at, the Hebrew word there that is translated as coats or tunics describes a garment that was sleeveless and went from the shoulders to cover all of the thighs and sometimes went to the ankles, but at least from shoulder and covering the thighs, from the shoulders to the knees. That's what that garment, in the Hebrew word, as best as we can understand it, illustrates. So are we showing godliness in the way that we dress? It's not really hard to do. Are we showing respect towards others? Do we show up in clothes that are fitting for the occasion? Do we respect them? That we're not going to wear anything that might be a temptation to them, that might offend them? Do we show respect towards one another? You know, we talk a lot here about showing brotherly love and having this unity and showing that kindness. Well, it starts with little steps like this. Just showing that respect. Thinking of others in how we talk, in how we act, and yes, in how that we dress. And of course, does that attire cover our nakedness? That's a phrase found a lot in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. It should cover our bodies. It is natural for us to wear clothes because God made us that way. We have that understanding. Ever since Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, we know what it means to be naked and to be clothed. We need to cover our nakedness. And of course, you need to remember, this doesn't just mean skin showing versus skin cover. You can show nakedness. You can show off your body. You can be immodest in a lot more ways than that. Tight clothing. Loose clothing. We need to take this into consideration. Things that might look okay, but are they really? Can you sit down in that? Can you run around? Can you be involved in activities wearing those kinds of clothing? We need to make sure that it's modest in all ways, at all times. That we're not showing off. That we're not being vain or showing conceit through our clothing. So modesty, as a whole, when it comes to the principle, it starts with our hearts. It starts with our attitude and our mindset. What are we going to do? How do we see ourselves and how do we want ourselves to be seen by others? But it's reflected in our actions. And we focus on clothing because it's a pressing issue in the world today. One that so many don't seem to care about. It is prevalent in our society and in many others. So we need to talk about it. We need to be letting others know about it. The shindig, the get-together that Nathan has spent so much time planning this week, and when he posted to invite others to it, he made a note on there. He said, "We expect everyone who comes to this to dress modestly. Dress in a way that would be pleasing to God." So, this is an area where we need to be bold. We can't be shy. We can't be afraid of hurting people's feelings. We need to let them know that if they're going to be in our home, if they're going to be around us, we would like them to dress in a way that's pleasing before God. And of course, it's a symptom, not the cause. The cause lies in the hearts. When you think about immodest clothing, you think about bikinis and all the big things in fashion, what's the attitude behind it? What's the phrase? If you've got it, flaunt it. Show it off. It's the exact opposite of what modesty is. Modesty is, you may have it. That doesn't mean you have to show it. It doesn't mean you have to prove it. It doesn't say that you have anything to hide. It doesn't mean that you have a reason to be ashamed. But you don't have to show it. And you shouldn't show it. Not if you have a modest attitude. Not if you are conserved, reserved in your clothing, in your attitude. So, the question for us then is, do we show modesty in our lives? Are we modest when it comes to our clothing? Are we modest when it comes to our words or our actions? I haven't really talked a whole lot about that in particular. But, you know, you can be immodest through what you do and through what you say. If you're good at sports, that's great. You've either gotten a talent, a gift from God, or you've trained really hard to be good at it. But if you're always showing people how good you are, if you're always doing things to prove that you're the best, you may have a talent, but you're not using it the way God wants you to. You're being immodest in that. And also in your words and how you talk to others. You may know that you're the smartest person in the room. Doesn't mean you have to show it. Doesn't mean you have to rub it in people's faces. And really, maybe this is the hardest part of all, is do we show this in our thoughts, in our attitudes. We know that's where it starts. So we can say, well, I'm not showing off anything with my clothes. And I'm not showing off before others. You may be dressing right and acting right and even speaking right, but if in your mind you're still convinced that you know better than everybody else around you, that you're smarter, you're faster, stronger. You may be modest in all other ways, but you're immodest in your thoughts. And that's hard to control. That's hard to get a grip on. But it's something we need to work on. Because God expects us to be modest. God expects us to be humble. The Scriptures say He gives grace to the humble. But He opposes the proud, those who think highly of themselves. They need to be ready, lest they fall. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, perhaps in your life you have not been modest as you should. You've not been reserved. You have this attitude where you have to show things off. You have to prove these things. You feel that that's the best way to do it. Then you've been ignoring what God's Word tells us. It tells us we need to keep those things, not show them. After all, Christ is our ultimate example. He had more power than any of us ever will. But He didn't go around flaunting it. He didn't go around showing it off just to prove a point. He was humble and modest in all His ways. Perhaps you've sinned in some other fashion. As a child of God, God tells us that He is faithful and just to forgive us of those things. If we repent, if we come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. We have time and opportunity for that this morning. But if you've never become a child of God, if you are not a Christian today, then you're in a dangerous place. As we were studying in Job this morning, there's going to be a coming judgment. Individuals are going to have to face God, and they're going to hear one of two pronouncements. Either, well done, enter into the joy of my rest, or depart from me. There's no middle ground. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And when we come to that day, by then it's too late. We have to decide what we're doing with this life. We have to decide to follow God now while we still have time. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, we have time and opportunity. Won't you come now while together we stand and while we sing?